Amen. Well, it's football season, and as we watch football teams, one play last night that I was very disturbed about, the results. But one thing that you notice is that a successful football team, or any team really, is the result of everybody on that team being on the same page concerning the game plan. That begins with the coaches and the supporting staff, as well as the football players themselves who have to execute the game plan. It's true of an orchestra. The success of an orchestra or a band is the result of everybody on that team playing the score, the notes on the score, or the arrangement, and doing their part. When everybody's doing their part, beginning with the conductor or the leader of the band, whoever, then you find success. It sounds right. Okay, when they're not playing on the same page, not playing the note that they're to play at that particular moment, it's not going to sound right. There's not going to be success. And the success of an army, I watched a lot of military shows this past week with Veterans Day, and it was amazing that on several of these shows that there were moments when they didn't understand their marching orders, or they changed the marching orders or whatever else, and there wasn't success in that particular battle. God has given His church its marching orders. He has revealed to us what every single person on His team is supposed to be doing. It's not complicated. Everybody has a part in the success of our faith, of God's eternal plan. And in Acts chapter 1, we're going to see that God, through Jesus Christ, unveils part of what that means. And next Sunday, I'm going to go into a lot more detail about these marching orders, because what Jesus is doing in this last section of our study of the quest, the life of Jesus Christ, we're coming down to the end. Next Sunday will be the last Sunday in this series of messages. And what we're finding is that Jesus is passing the torch to His disciples. He's been living out what it means to be a Christian, of course, Christ Himself, and what it means to be a follower of God. And now He's going to instruct His disciples, and He's going to say, here are your marching orders. Here's the game plan. Here's the score of music that you need to follow. And the success of the church, the success of your life as a believer, is going to be determined by you following the plan, the marching orders, the music that God has given every single one of us. So I want us to notice in Acts chapter 1, these few verses. Let me say that the Gospels show us the history of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John show us the history of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts shows us the history of the church. Luke is one who wrote one of the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke, according to Luke. And he also wrote the book of Acts. Luke was a physician. And we're going to find today, even in the passage that I read, that there are particular words that he uses because of his background to help communicate what the history of the church is all about. Now, he begins the book of Acts with the end of Jesus Christ. The last scene in Jesus' life is recorded by Luke in the book of Acts. And it's here that he'll give us the marching orders for the church. Notice verse 1. He says, Luke says, I wrote the first narrative, that is the Gospel of Luke, Theophilus. We're not really sure who he is. About all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now that's what we're going to talk about next week, the orders that he gave through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, at this time are you restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and the cloud received him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. Now this is known as the ascension of Christ. If you go to Israel today, that there's a place that they call where Jesus ascended. Well, we don't know if that's the exact place, but everybody understands about the ascension of Christ. This is after the 40 days, now he has gone to be with the Father. Now there are several things that I want us to notice out of this text this morning, three things particularly. First of all, he speaks about a previous promise. Now, I'll get to that in just a moment, but I want to lead up with some background material before he gets to this previous promise. I want you to notice that he says that Luke is recording what Jesus began to do and teach. Notice he did not say what Jesus did and taught. That is, using a past tense verb that means that it ended when Jesus ended. He says he began. He said, I'm recording what he began to do and to teach. And what Luke is going to do is he's going to continue the story of Jesus Christ by the birth and establishment of the church. He's saying in Luke, I recorded what he began to do and to teach, and now I'm just going to continue the story of Jesus. The book of Acts is often called the Acts of the Apostles. But really, that's too abbreviated of a definition of what was really going on. It's the continued story of Jesus Christ. It happens to be that through the Acts of the Apostles, they're establishing the church, which is continuing the story of Jesus Christ. And so what that means is that when we gather together today to worship, we're not worshiping a dead leader. We're worshiping a leader who is alive and who is still continuing to do and to teach what he began 2,000 years ago. That's important to understand. We're not here to honor Jesus Christ in the past tense. We're here to worship a God who is living and who is doing and teaching right now. That's why we come together and celebrate Jesus Christ. So Luke is using this second narrative to continue the story of the person and work of Jesus Christ. So what that means is that what Jesus Christ began in you, that moment you gave your heart to Christ, that he's still doing and teaching in your life today. You can't think of it as, well, I got saved years ago, and that's enough. During Judgment House, I helped them understand. Nobody in the New Testament prayed a prayer, and that secured their salvation. No one. There's no record of that. They were all called followers of Jesus Christ. If you want to know what a biblical definition of a Christian is, that name wasn't even used till years later. But what was the definition of these people? They were followers, they were disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the difference, because a lot of people think, well, I prayed a prayer and I'm okay. You're not okay. It's a matter of living a committed life, a life that is surrendered to Jesus Christ. So what he began in you, he wants to continue to do. There's more that he wants to do in your life, more that he wants to teach you about himself. But also, what Jesus began will continue until the second coming, our ultimate victory. Now, Jesus said that he would build his church, and that's what he's doing right now, today. He's still building his church. And he also said the gates of hell are not going to stop it. And let me tell you, all week long, we entered into Satan's territory, and Satan couldn't stop it. We entered into his domain, where we're rescuing people from the domain of darkness and bringing them into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, Jesus Christ. We're not doing that. We don't have the power to do that, but we're just simply the agents, the vehicles by which we're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So why did Jesus begin? What was his mission? He said he came to do these things. Well, what was it? Well, first of all, he came to do. He came as a man, and he lived as the perfect man. I referred to that last week. First Adam, second Adam. Where the first Adam failed, the second Adam lived as a man perfectly. So he presented himself to all of us, men and women, as to what it's supposed to be like to live as a human in relationship to God. But also he came to do miraculous works which verified his identity and his authority. But he also came to teach. He taught his disciples. He taught the people. He taught his enemies. And what did he teach them? He taught them about God. He taught them who he was, who he is, and how to have a relationship with him. That's what it's all about. He also came to suffer in verse 3, Luke says. He suffered personally, but more importantly, he suffered for you and for me. He suffered on the cross to purchase our salvation. He came to live forever by defeating death. Notice verse 4. He presented himself alive. Now what we find is that Luke is stating that there is demonstrable evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is stating it as a literal fact of history. It's not something that we're not sure about. Because notice what he says, there are many convincing proofs. Now this is a medical term that Luke is writing. A physician uses a medical term. Now what does that mean? Now what he's saying is that a doctor is going to look at the facts. When you go in, he's looking at the facts of your situation. And it's bearing evidence to what the facts show him. And he's going to explain to you what's going on. And so that's what he's saying here, that there are convincing proofs. We look at the facts concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we know that what happened to his life is true. He says it took place over 40 days. Now, why is that important? If there was a sudden manifestation of Jesus Christ, people would say, well, that guy was mentally disturbed. Have you ever heard somebody tell you a story and they tell you about this strange thing that happened and it sounds crazy? And you think, you walk away, what do you say? They're crazy. Because, you know, they're mentally disturbed because that can't be true. Because they're the only one that experienced that. But when you have a group of people over 40 days who saw the same thing, heard the same thing, and it was the same person, then it gives greater weight to the evidence, to the convincing proof of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Also, there were several occasions of these convincing proofs. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15, which I alluded to some time ago. But if you just look at a few of these, that he appeared at Jerusalem. He appeared in Galilee. He appeared on the shore of Galilee. He appeared on the mountain. He appeared on the road. He appeared in a house. There was a recognizable voice. It wasn't a different voice when Jesus showed up. It was the same voice. They immediately recognized who he was. There were the scars. Now, if there was any convincing proof, it was the fact that he held his hand out, and there are the scars, and they saw where the spear had stuck him in the side. And so over 40 days, there are people who are seeing this same man, and he didn't paint the scar on. He didn't do something to manufacture what was on his hands, his feet, and in his side. They saw these convincing proofs, and he shared meals together with them. Those are just a few of the many convincing proofs. So there was not one account of the appearance of Christ. There's not one piece of evidence. There's a lot of evidence that was collected over 40 days. And that's why you have Luke recording part of the convincing proofs. The witnesses of these convincing proofs were many, not just the appearances of Christ, but those who saw him. Again, Paul says there were disciples, there were the women, there were the 500. And if you went into a court of law and you showed all that evidence, if you had 500 witnesses to what happened to an event, I think it would be a pretty slam dunk case, wouldn't it? I mean, it would be obvious that this is what happened. Also, it's important to note that what Christ taught during these 40 days was exactly what he had been teaching before. There was no change. There was continuity as he was giving instructions to his disciples. Someone else didn't step in and continue the plan. Jesus returned because there are things that he wanted to say to his disciples. He wanted to prove to everybody who he was with his resurrection, but he also wanted to explain in more detail to his disciples what he wanted them to do. So, as Paul said, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we're all wasting our time. He says, quote, "We are of all men most to be pitied. The world should pity us if it's not true." But it is true. Now, Luke reminds them now of this previous promise. That is the point, first point I want to make. Notice verse 4. He said, "While he was together with them before his resurrection," before his ascension, after his resurrection, "he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise, the Holy Spirit." Now notice he gives this promise in the form of a command. That means that he wanted them to wait together. He wanted them to stay together. Now why is that important? There are many reasons why this was important, but one of the most powerful reasons is that he wanted them to wait together to experience the Holy Spirit so the whole team experiences the same thing. And he wants them to work together as a team because they experience the same thing. He didn't send them out as in isolated incidences of the Holy Spirit coming on them. They were all together so they wouldn't go out in their own strength. And it would be less believable if it just happened to them and them alone. But collectively, again, as he appeared to 500 at one time, as the Holy Spirit comes at one time, it has greater significance. Now, what is the role of the Holy Spirit? Because that's the promise. He's saying, I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Now, why is that so important? Many things that we could say, but let me just give you a recap of the role of the Holy Spirit, why it was so important for him to come. First of all, he reveals Scripture. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. "First of all, you should know this. No prophecy of Scripture," that means all Scripture, "comes from one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, moved by the Holy Spirit, men spoke from God." This is what I was talking about last week, about the authority of the Word of God. The reason why we have the authority to say what we say, to believe what we believe, to do what we do, is because what we have was not something that men wrote, but they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God uses the personality, the experiences of the writers of the Bible over 1,500 years. And these men were all, though, inspired by God's Spirit. It's God breathed these words that we have so that we have confidence in it. Because there are people who will say, I've talked to people before, and they say, well, that's just a book written by men. Now, if that's all that it is, then it has no authority. And again, if you start cutting and pasting the Scripture, editing the Scripture, and begin to say, well, I believe that's authoritative and that's not authoritative, then what was authoritative has no authority. Because you can't dice it up like that. You have to say, this is the whole counsel of God. This is the whole counsel of God. And this is the complete revelation of God. When you have somebody say, I got a new word from God, a new revelation that is adding to the Scripture. Now, God speaks to my heart, but what He says in my heart is going to bear witness to what's already been said. And if somebody says, well, He can say something different to me that's not in God's Word and it's new revelation, you run from that person. That's how the enemy operates. Because what is the enemy trying to do? He's trying to create doubt like he did in the Garden of Eden. What did he say to Eve? Did God really say? Did God really say? And he's doing the same thing today. Is that what God really said? Is that what God really means? Well, if that's what he said, that's what he means. So that's why we have the authority that we have with the Word of God. He reveals Scripture. Secondly, he bears witness to Christ. John 15, 26, Jesus said, He, the Holy Spirit, will testify about me. What is the Holy Spirit doing in your life? He's bearing witness to Jesus Christ. All these people who got saved this week, what was the Holy Spirit doing? He was bearing witness into their spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the true story of Jesus. And something was compelling them to give their heart to Christ. That was the Holy Spirit. That's why we can, I'm telling you, if you win people to Christ, if you share your faith, I'm going to tell you, you're going to have a whole different understanding of the role of the Holy Spirit. You're going to see the power of the Holy Spirit in ways you've never seen the Spirit, because you're going to watch the Spirit of God bear witness to somebody about Jesus Christ, and they're going to give their heart to Christ. He's also the agent of salvation. John chapter 16, verses 8 to 11. I don't have time to read all that. But the main point there is that he convicts the world of sin, their need for Christ, as I was saying. He also seals our salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. He has sealed us and given us the Spirit as a down payment in our hearts. We experience part of the reality of our faith today, which is a down payment. The Spirit comes, and that's the down payment of the reality of the experience with God in heaven one day, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in Him when you believed, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. See, Paul makes reference back to what Jesus said here in Acts chapter 1. And then before that, in the Gospels, when he said the Holy Spirit's going to come. And that's what he says. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit also guides us. John 16, 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. You want to know truth, you submit your life to the Holy Spirit, to God. And follow what the Spirit is showing you in His Word about truth. All of us want to know the truth about something. I want to know the truth about this person. I want to know the truth about my marriage. I want to know the truth about my work. I want to know the truth about the church. I want to know the truth about what I'm to do with my life. The Holy Spirit guides you into all truth. Not some truth. Because what we do is we compartmentalize our Christian faith. We say, well, Christianity is what I do on Sunday, being nice to people, reading the Bible in my home to my kids or whatever. And it's beyond that. There's no compartmentalizing of God in our lives. I mean, He's either all in or He's not. He takes over our lives. And the reason for that is He's guiding us into the truth that we need to experience everything in life that we're experiencing. He also, the Holy Spirit, equips us. The Bible teaches us that whenever we become a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, that He gives us gifts. These are supernatural abilities that we have to serve the Lord through the church. It's building up the body of Christ. And we find that in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, are the list of about 18 or 19 different specific gifts that God has given us. And so that's why we're able to serve the Lord. We are able to do things beyond ourselves because of the power of the Holy Spirit has gifted us to do those things. What I'm doing today, I could not do in my own flesh apart from the Holy Spirit. In the different roles that I have, the gifts that God has given me, that's what empowers me and enables me to do what I do, and it enables you to do what you do. My gifts are different from your gifts, but everybody has a gift. Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. So you are empowered by the Holy Spirit to serve God. The Holy Spirit also intercedes for us. Romans 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weaknesses, because we do not know what to pray for as we should. You ever been there? I don't know what to pray. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And He who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And that is a great verse. Because there are times I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to pray. And all I can say is, Holy Spirit, you know what needs to be said to the Father. You know what's going on in my life. I don't understand any of it right now. I don't know what to pray. But the great news is that He's interceding for you. He knows what to say to the Father. He knows. Now, that doesn't mean I don't pray. It means that I pray letting the Holy Spirit speak on my behalf to the Father when I don't know what to pray. I tell you, that's so encouraging. It's so encouraging to know that the Spirit is praying for me. He's praying for you. Romans 8, verse 11. The Holy Spirit resurrects us. Romans 8. And if the Spirit of Him, the Spirit of Jesus, of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you, then He will also bring your mortal bodies to life through the Spirit who lives in you. So if I'm a believer in Christ and I die, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is raising me from the dead, providing a home for me in eternity. So the Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit is continuing the work that Jesus began to do and teach. You understand what Luke's saying? I'm recording for you what Jesus began to do and teach. I did that in the book of Luke. And now I'm going to continue the story. And the story is about the work of the Holy Spirit for continuing what Jesus began to do and teach. Jesus is still doing and teaching. Jesus is still at work. He's alive. So that's the previous promise. Notice the present priority. What are they to do? So they're waiting in this upper room for the Holy Spirit to come. And when He comes, what are they to do? Well, very simply, verse 8, you will be my witnesses. You will be my evidences, my credentials, my arguments. And that doesn't mean I'm arguing with somebody about the Christian faith. It means I am the argument. I am the proof. I am the evidence. I am the defense. I am the witness to the work of Jesus Christ in my life. So He says to these 12 and to all of us, and that's what we're doing today. It's what we did all week. We are bearing witness to the work of Jesus Christ. We are the evidence of the power of Christ. We're the argument. If you want to talk about a philosophical argument, then our lives answer the philosophical argument of whether or not God is real, that Jesus is alive. And that's the priority. Now, Jesus would, we call that the Great Commission. And next week, this is where I'm going to expand the marching orders. See, here are the marching orders. Be my witnesses. Now, I'm going to be more specific about what that means because Jesus was more specific about what that means, as we'll learn next week. That'll be our big missions emphasis, our mission Sunday, a lot of things that we'll learn that day. Notice they had a different priority in mind, though. Verse 6, Lord, at this time are you restoring the kingdom to Israel? He still hadn't gotten it. They're thinking of a political kingdom. They're thinking that Jesus is now going to establish His rule and free them from the rule of Rome. They also, by how this is asked, they're asking, are you going to reestablish the Davidic kingdom where the Messiah is going to rule and reign? Not quite sure He is the actual Messiah, but maybe so, that He is. And Jesus helps them understand, no, you're going to be my witnesses. The kingdom is about you being my witnesses. Now, how will they do that? With the power of the Holy Spirit. They desired an earthly power, this kingdom restored to Israel. But He says, no, there's a power that you're going to experience that's far greater than any political power, any kingdom power. He says, you're concerned about an earthly power, but my Father's going to give you a power that is real, that is true power. Now, where are they to be witnesses? Now, think of these as concentric circles of influence. Small circle, then the next circle, the next circle. It starts in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Now, how would we apply that today? Well, think of it in these terms. Jerusalem would be Cape Girardeau, Missouri. Judea would be Missouri, the state of Missouri, a larger region. Samaria would be the United States, and the ends of the earth would be the world. And that's a great mandate for us to follow, these marching orders. He didn't say just do it in Jerusalem or go everywhere else but not at home. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. So we're a witness here, our church, you, me. We're a witness here in Cape Girardeau. We're a witness in the state of Missouri. We need to be doing things being a witness in the state of Missouri, starting another church in another town, which we've done in Sikeston, we've done over here in Fruitland. We've got several more coming down the pike of churches that we're going to be planting. Also in the United States, John Sedgwick was here last Sunday. This is the Samaria part of this equation. In Davenport, Quad Cities area, up in Iowa and Illinois. Up there, what is that? That's the Samaria part of it. And then we're going all over the world. You've heard so many testimonies of people who are being his witness all around to the ends of the earth, faraway places, so that they can hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So my question is, in fact, let me just talk about our Jerusalem, okay? I got these just before the service. Let's talk about Judgment House for just a moment. That's our Jerusalem. What happened, okay? All right, I'm doing okay on time. Here we go. We had 67 tours, okay? We started Tuesday night. We do that with our CR group. And then we had 1,319 people came through. We had 136 salvations. Now that means that they raised their hand, that they made the commitment, but then we take them and they sit down with a person. And for the next 15 to 30, 40 minutes, we make sure that person understands the commitment that they're making. So it's not just raise a hand and say, pray a prayer and go on. We make sure they understand exactly what happened. 136 salvations, 147 rededications. I made this commitment some time ago, but to be honest, I'm not where I should be spiritually, and I want to get it back on the right path. 147 of those. Had 129 people ask for prayer. They have a burden on their heart. They have a burden on life. Life is happening. Or they're praying for somebody who needs Christ. Now let me tell you something. God showed up in a great way this week to think of all these commitments. Now how many churches are you going to go to where they have, quote, a revival and you see these kind of results? This is our revival. And I think God deserves praise and glory and honor for that. Amen? We praise Him for what He did. Let me tell you. I love what we do. I love what we do, and I want to tell you why. Because Judgment House, I want to thank Janie Beard, Susan Russell, John Russell, Dale Beard. They helped lead in this. A lot of you volunteers. Over 200 people are involved in pulling off Judgment House. Listen, it's a big thing. 200 people. They give up their time. They're up here late. They go to work the next morning. Some of them give up their vacation time to do this. And what does that mean? That we're all pulling together as a team to do what God's called us to do. We're all focused on the marching orders. Everybody understood their part. Whether it was a door knocker, or whether it was a counselor, or whether it was a child in heaven lifting their arms to Jesus. Everybody had their part. And when everybody has their part, then that's the success of the church. That's what this is about. Again, all of us are to be witnesses. And here's where the devil can trap us. Listen, where we believe, oh, we did Judgment House. I was a witness for Christ, and now I don't have to worry about it till next year. I've done my witnessing. Now, see, if that's our attitude, then we've missed the whole point. That it's every day I'm a witness. It's everywhere I'm a witness. That people see the reality of God in my life, as Luke is trying to explain. It's amazing what God did. Notice, let me say this now. Notice the prophetic promise, the last point, very quickly. Verse 10, they were gazing into heaven. This is another medical term that Luke uses. Gazing. They had a fixed look. You know what that doctor does? He starts to work on you, or he's trying to, you know, do something, and he's got that fixed look. He's intent. He's focused. And that's what we have here. That those who were there, these followers of Christ, they're looking. And two angels rebuked them because they needed that. Why are you standing here looking up into heaven? It's time to come down the mountain. It's time to get to work. It's time to go and wait for the Holy Spirit. Do what Jesus told you to do. He commands you to go to Jerusalem and to wait. But they were left with this great promise. He's coming back. Now what he says, the angel says to them, that you've seen Jesus as he's ascended. A cloud received him, the Bible says. Well, that means he just went through a cloud. And the way that he left, and the person that left, the same Jesus, and the way in which he left, is the same way in which he's going to come. This is a glorious event, but when he comes back, it's going to be far more glorious. Far more glorious. I want you to notice verse 9, it says he was taken up, or he was lifted up. He was lifted up on a cross. He was lifted out of a tomb. He was lifted to go be with the Father. But one day he's going to split the skies wide open, and he's going to be lifted up before all men. Not everybody saw Jesus when he ascended. They're all going to see him when he descends at the second coming of Christ. Now, until then, we're to be his witnesses. I wish I had time to tell you all the stories last night, this week. Amazing stories. And it's not just the miracle, the greatest miracle of them being saved. It's how they got here. It's incredible how some of these people got here this week from faraway places, 3 hours away. We had a bus down in Arkansas bring 75 youth from their church group to come hear the gospel of Christ and on and on. But I can't tell you how many times when they came into my room, Kevin and Jeff and I were in that last room. I remember last night there was a young man, and I could tell he was already moved. But when I said, if you want to give your heart to Christ, he just opened up. It was like a floodgate of tears. And I've seen it so many times, but the Lord reminded me the freshness, the uniqueness, the power of the Holy Spirit changing one life at a time. And God can use you to do that very same thing, just to tell your story, to be that witness of the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today. And you would say, Pastor, I've never given my heart to Christ. I know that I'm a sinner and I need my sin forgiven. And I'm willing to turn from my sin and I want to be a follower of Christ. Not just pray a prayer so you get fire insurance out of hell. That's not what it's about. I want to be a follower of Christ because of what he did for me. See, if we understand what he did for us, we have no problem following Jesus wherever he leads us. And so I want to ask you, is there someone here today who wants to be a follower of Christ? Who wants to just say, I'm ready. I need to do this. Then in just a moment, when we have a time of response during our worship, I'm going to ask you to come and we'll help you give your heart to Christ. Some of you may have done that in the past, but you're not where you need to be spiritually. You want to get back on the right path. This is the great day to do this. Those commitments were just as significant as those who prayed to receive Christ. Because God wants to do something in your life today. He still wants to teach you about himself. What he began, he's still doing. And he wants to continue to do in your life. Maybe for some, God's leading you to become part of this church that desires to be a church who is following the marching orders that Christ gave us to be his witnesses. And to help others understand what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And we would love for you to be a part of Linwood Baptist Church. Now, the others, you need prayer. You've got a life issue. You have a heavy burden on your heart. You need somebody to talk to. And we want to help you do that this morning as well. Father, thank you. Thank you, God, for working in my life this week. Lord, reminding me of how great and awesome you are, how powerful you are to turn the light on in someone's life and they willingly yield their life to you. Many of these lives were broken and hurting. Many of these lives, they look very successful on the outside, but there's an emptiness on the inside. And yet they all heard the same message and were saved the same way through your power, through your grace, your love, your mercy on us. And God, for those of us who are saved, help us to live a life of gratitude with a life committed to following you for what you've done for us. As we go out of this place and let others see the proof, the evidence, the convincing argument of the fact that you're alive today and you want to live in men's hearts. Help these who need to make commitments now. In Jesus' name, amen.